14. The Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament. Chapter 14. We're going to begin tonight in verse number 22. And go down to verse number 33, Matthew chapter 14. Trust you have your Bible there in front of you. You can follow along as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse number 22, down through verse number 33. And here the word of God says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, for they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the water, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday evening service, Lord, for the good attendance tonight and the good number of young people that have gone downstairs. And we pray for Pastor Lewis and for Ashley, and as they work with them down there, that God, you give them a good evening together and a time of refreshing and a time of spiritual growth. We pray for our Bible study up here tonight, Father, that though we look at a familiar story, God, may we see it in new light. Lord, may you show us something that maybe our minds have not focused on before, that would be a help or be a blessing or be a challenge to us tonight. We are so thankful, God, that every time we look at your word, it's alive, it's living. And Lord, it's never repetitive and the same old thing again. Lord, there's always new life in it. And for that, we give you the praise and the glory. And as we consider the story before us tonight, may you give us something that would encourage us, something that would challenge us, something that, Father, would cause us to look for your hand in our life. Each and every moment of each and every day through the circumstances around us. Bless your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Miracle number 18 of the 33 miracles of Christ. And miracle number 18 is causing Peter to walk on the water. Now this miracle immediately follows the one we looked at last week, and that was the feeding of the 5,000. If you remember, Jesus had been in Capernaum. And that's where the woman had been healed and the servant boy had been healed. And after that, Jesus set sail with his disciples and they went across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, about 5 miles or 6 miles wide up there. They went across over to the other side. And the multitude, knowing that Jesus had gone around, went over the northern edge. They walked around the top and came over there. That's why Jesus fed them, because they had made a long journey. They were exhausted. They had come to find him. And when they got there, they needed to be fed. And so we read about the feeding of the 5,000. Well, John tells us in his account of this miracle that the multitudes wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. All right, Matthew, Mark, and John, all three of these tell us this miracle that we're looking at right now. And John gives us a detail the other two did not give us, which again helps all of them to fit into place together. The multitudes wanted to take Jesus and make him king. Isn't it interesting that the multitudes of the people wanted him to be king? The devil in his temptation of Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4 said, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And without going into a lot of detail, Satan had the ability to do that because he is the king of this world right now, the prince and the power of the air. So everybody around was willing to make him king except those that he came to be the king of. And that was the nation of Israel itself. And so they wanted to make him king, so Jesus sent away the disciples, sent away the multitude, went up into a mountain to pray. And really, in this one miracle, there are four miracles. Just in the one. First, there's Jesus walking on the water. Then there's Peter walking on the water. Then there's Jesus causing the storm to be put out instantly. And then the Bible tells us that the minute they did, they were immediately at the land where they were sailing. All these things are happening in the midst of this one story here. Now, one thing that's interesting is Matthew, Mark, and John, again, all giving us this account of this storm. This is the second storm we've read about. Back in Matthew chapter 8, we read about the storm where Jesus was actually in the boat with the disciples. And the storm came up, and the disciples said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He was asleep in the back of the boat. Well, this is a different one, this one in Matthew chapter 14. And Matthew is the only one that gives us the account of Peter walking on the water. Mark and John, when they tell us this story, the calming of the sea, leave out that one little detail. So I appreciate Matthew putting that in for us. Because I think we all like that story of what happened here with Peter and the lesson that it teaches. And so Matthew put it in there. I am thankful there are four gospel accounts. Sometimes we tend to think, why am I reading this over and over? Matthew wrote about it, Mark wrote about it, John wrote about it. Some of those times Luke wrote about it. But the details that one gives are those that sometimes the other didn't give. And so, as we said so many times, it all fits together. Get all the Word of God. Read all of the pages of Scripture so you can get the whole story and get the truth. So here we're going to look at this miracle that happened after the feeding of the 5,000. And this is a miracle of Jesus ruling nature, causing the storm to cease by his very word, allowing Peter to come out and walk on the water. What is it they say on the TV shows where they're doing weird things? Don't try this at home. All right, there should be a disclaimer, I guess, in Matthew chapter 14. Don't try this at home. Don't go home to the pond or the lake and try walking on the water. But that's the miracle we're going to be looking at tonight, causing Peter to walk on the water. Let's begin in verse number 22 and look, as you see in our outline tonight, we'll look at the sailing. The sailing. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. He constrained his disciples. What does the word constrain mean? Well, it's the opposite of restrain. Restrain is to hold back. Constrain is to push forward. Now, the reason I say that is because constrain is sometimes used in a context similar to restrain. And so in our minds, we might think of constraint. The key verses here is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, where Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ, it's not holding us back, it's compelling us to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's what the word constrain means. It means to compel, to push forward, to urge. Here's one reason that's so important. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples. You know what the New Bible versions do with that word constrained? They change it. Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. Not constrained. He made his disciples. You know that's bad theology? That's not just a change of a word. That's bad theology. Because the Lord Jesus Christ never makes anybody do anything. You search the scriptures. He doesn't make you do anything. He asks you. He compels you. He constrains you. But he doesn't make you. He never makes anybody get saved. We have a free will. We make that decision. He doesn't make us serve him. We have a free will and we make that decision. He doesn't make us tithe. He doesn't make us get baptized. He doesn't make us go to church. The Lord doesn't make us do anything. So when they change that one word, they're changing theology. They're changing the personality of God himself. Because God invites. He says, come. God compels. He says, go. But he never makes us do anything. So the Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. Now they're crossing back over to Capernaum. It's interesting to note, if you ever study these things out, Jesus journeys during his earthly ministry. And the number of times he sailed back and forth from Capernaum over to the other side. The feeding of the 5,000, the maniac of Gadara, that's over on the other side over there. All these things. Jesus was very busy in his years of ministry. And so he constrained them to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So in this sailing, we see two things. Number one, he sent his disciples and he sent the multitude. He sent his disciples back to the other side and he sent the multitude away. And what did he do? The Bible says, when he sent the multitude away, he went into a mountain apart to pray. Jesus, we saw it last week, valued alone time. Not just solitude for solitude's sake, but time that he could commune with the Father. Time that he could pray. We find Jesus, we're looking at the miracles of Christ. I've done a study before and I've taught it here. The prayers of Christ. I think we looked at that right before we did these. We looked at all the times that Jesus prayed in the Gospels and the times that he taught on prayer. And that was a very important part of the Lord's ministry while he was down here. He being God in a human body, we can't comprehend, we can't understand. Why would he need to pray? Who's he praying to? Well, we know it's the Son praying the Father, but we know the Father is the Son and the Son is the Father, so he's praying to himself. We can't understand all of it, but we know this, that Jesus set a pattern down for prayer to show us how valuable and important it is. So the challenge for you and I is, if Jesus thought it was important to pray, how important is it to us? How often do we do it? How often do we get in that prayer closet, as he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, about not praying in front of others and before others to be seen, but praying in secret, that your Father that heareth in secret might reward you openly. So Jesus sent them away. He constrained his disciples to get into a ship. He sent the multitudes away so that he could have a time of solitude. He could have a time of prayer. That's the sailing in verse 22 and verse number 23. Then we see, secondly, the storm. It says in verse 24, after he sent them away and he was in the mountain praying there alone, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, the midst of the sea. Again, if they are going across that northern part, the Sea of Galilee, they tell us, is 13 miles wide at the center of it, at its widest point. But this northern part is 5 to 6 miles wide. That's what the disciples are taking their boat back across in. And when they're in the midst, when they're about halfway there, something happens. The Bible says that it was tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The tempest that rose up. These were fishermen that spent a lot of time on the lake. The Sea of Galilee was familiar to them. If you try to do this timetable that's given to us in Scripture. And again, I appreciate the minute details the Bible gives us. It gives us a lot to meditate on. When you're reading your Bible, I encourage you to read it. But when you're reading it, make notes of different things and go back later and meditate on it a little bit. The Bible says that the meditation ought to be, it ought to be the meditation of our heart. We ought to meditate therein day and night. Not just to read it, but to think about it. And when we think about the schedule, it's at evening when Jesus sends them away, or it's before evening, because he sends them away, and then at evening he goes up into the mountain. So it's late afternoon when he sends them away. And they begin leaving from there, and as they get away, when they get halfway across, this tempest rises up. Can I ask you a question? And it's, I'm not asking because I want you to answer, but I'm asking for you to think of it. The disciples are going to get halfway across the sea and be faced with a life or death situation. This tempest is going to rise up suddenly. It's going to be, as it says down in verse number 30, the wind is going to be boisterous. This is not your average storm on the lake. This is a supernatural storm. Did the disciples do something wrong that caused them to be in such a predicament? Did the disciples sin? Did they violate a commandment of God? Had they been disobedient? None of those things are indicated in Scripture. And yet halfway across their leisurely row across the top of the Sea of Galilee, a row they've made many times before, or a catching the wind in the sails, something that halfway through it, out of the blue, out of the black, for no supposed reason at all, a tempest comes up. A storm comes up. I see in that a very wonderful lesson. That the storms of our life are not always the result of us being disobedient to God. That sometimes he allows storms to come up when everything's peaceful and quiet and serene, and it looks like we're just sailing to the other side and we're just going to have another nice evening together, and we'll get over there before it gets dark because we left in the afternoon. It's not a long journey. We'll get over there soon. And all of a sudden, something happens. Something happens that disturbs the whole thing. You ever been there? You ever had that happen in life? Everything was just going fine, and then the bottom dropped out. Can I say this? When that does happen, we do need to ask God, God, have I done something wrong? God, have I committed an offense against you? Have I sinned? We should search our hearts and do that. And then if we come to the conclusion that there's nothing, I mean, we're all sinners, we understand that, but nothing we've done grievous before God, then we need to consider the fact that sometimes the Lord just allows these things to happen to test our faith, to test our mettle. Anybody can say they're a Christian when everything goes good. Anybody can say they believe in God and love God when there's never any trials or tribulations. But it's the tempest that try our faith. It's the tempest that prove us to be believers. If it weren't for Job's trials, we wouldn't know about his faith. And some of our friends and neighbors and loved ones wouldn't know about ours, but by the way we handle the tempest. And so here they are sailing across, and the tempest rises up. It is their trial. The Bible tells us the ship was tossed with waves. Again, this is not a normal storm that came around. They're in trouble. They're experienced men on the lake, on the sea. But it's a trial of their faith. It's going to test their physical abilities to their limits. To battle this storm for quite a long time, we'll see in just a few moments. To battle this storm. Oh, aren't you glad sometimes the storms of life disappear as quickly as they arise? You know, you watch the weather radar on your phone or whatever. They say it's going to, a thunderstorm's coming in, and you look at the map of Ohio and see it coming from the Indiana side. And I don't know, a couple weeks ago it just seemed like many of those storms were coming across, and they would divide north and south right before they got to Cambridge. And they would break two ways, and we'd right in the middle we'd get a little sprinkle of something, and that was about it. Now, we got some pretty good storms sometimes, but I like it when it rains and just cools it off and then blows right over, and sometimes the storms of life are like that. They're temporary, they're short-lived. But sometimes they're more long-term. Sometimes they go on for a longer time, and they become the trial of our faith. That's what Job says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. How long was Job's trial? It had to be quite lengthy. His three friends did not live nearby. They lived quite a ways away from him. It names their countries, their cities of origin. And by the time Job's suffering got to them and they made that trial, that was a long time he was in that condition. Their trial, the ship was tossed with water. Then notice thirdly, their testing. Look at Mark chapter 6, if you would, with me. Mark chapter 6. This is Mark's account of that same event. Here's what's going on as they're crossing that sea and the tempest rises and they're going through their trial. They are being tested. Jesus, it says in verse 47 of chapter 6 in Mark, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, that's what we read, and he alone on land, and he saw them. And he saw them toiling in rowing. I love that phrase. I can't help but hear Dr. Hamblin's voice in my ear, because he preached that text many years ago, I think many, many years ago, and his voice is just stuck there, toiling in rowing. But that's what they're doing. They are exerting themselves to get, they're doing everything they can possibly do to keep afloat during this test of their faith. Now, can I say this? God does expect us to do what we can do. But we also have to trust Him. He doesn't want us to just sit back and do nothing and trust Him. That's laziness. And He doesn't want us to think we're going to do everything and work it out ourselves. That's ego. But we need to find the right balance of doing what we know is right to do, but asking God to help. Ecclesiastes, it told us, whatever we find, put our hand to do it with our might. Dr. Bruce Cummins always used to say, my human best filled with the Spirit of God. I don't know if that was original to him or he was quoting somebody else. But that's what we need to do. Our human best filled with the Spirit. They're doing what they can do, but they can't do enough to, they can't stop the storm. They can't calm the waves, but they are toiling in rowing. They're doing the best they can. When our trials come, do what you can. But be careful not to manipulate the situation. I'm not sure this applies, but I heard this on the radio today. I was driving home, and it was an ad for one of these loan places where you go pay, you know, 40, 50% to borrow money for a week or something. And it was the husband and wife having the conversation. You know, our bills are due, the mortgage is due, the car payment's due, we don't have enough money, what are we going to do? Oh, it's easy, I know what we can do. We can go down here, and that will solve all our problems. And I thought, what a dumb commercial. That did not solve your problems. That pushed them off for a few days. And then once that money comes due, plus the interest, you got a bigger problem than what you started with. So in the spiritual realm, don't try to figure it all out and manipulate the situation. Do what you can do. But boy, it's got to be with faith in God, trusting Him to do what we can't do. And discerning between the two takes a great amount of wisdom. And you know where that wisdom comes? It comes from the Word of God. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. You can't wait till the trial comes and then say, oh, I think I'll read my Bible today. Kind of late. So there's the storm, the tempest, the trial, and the testing. Then notice thirdly, if you would, in verse 25 to verse 27, thank God there's the Savior. The Savior. If you ever type in Savior on your computer or whatever and you spell it correctly, it will tell you it's not spelled correctly. Because in our Bible, it's S-A-V-I-O-U-R. It's seven letters. Don't let anybody rob you of that U. all the modern spellings, S-A-V-I-O-R. But it's S-A-V-I-O-U-R. And if it's underlined in red when you're typing it, ignore it. Because it doesn't know as much as you do. You know it's supposed to have seven letters in there. All right, so the Savior. Notice, first of all, the Savior's arrival in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the water. In the fourth watch of the night. That's not placed there by accident. That's placed there on purpose. You know what the fourth watch is? It's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. All right, the first watch was 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., the evening watch, 6 to 9. Then the second watch is 9 to midnight. That's the midnight watch. The third watch is midnight to 3 a.m. That's called the watch of the crow cocking. All right, when the crow sounds out 3 o'clock in the morning, something like that. And then 3 to 6 is the fourth watch. And so the Bible is telling us that Jesus sent them out at evening, before evening. He sent them out and he went up into the mountain to pray at eventide. So they went out before 6 p.m. the day before, and at least 3 o'clock in the morning, they're still out there toiling in rowing. That little journey that should have taken them not very long at all, rowing 6 miles across the lake, has now lasted 7 hours because of the tempest and the storm. Look at John chapter 6, if you would. I like this cross-reference here. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, again, John's account of this gives us another detail. Verse number 19. In verse 18, the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Verse 19, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs. So we know how far across the lake they were when this happened. And can I say they were about halfway? The first half of their journey they left before 6 o'clock, and the first half was smooth sailing. A furlong is an eighth of a mile, just to give us our indications. It's an eighth of a mile. So 25 to 30 furlongs is a little over 3 miles. They're halfway across the lake. And halfway across the lake, in whatever time that took, now the storm comes up and they are at a dead stop. The wind was contrary against them. They're not making any progress. And the waves are tossing them up and down. And the wind is blowing. And they're getting absolutely nowhere. And all of a sudden, the Lord shows up. They weren't expecting him. They weren't even looking for him. But he showed up. Couldn't he have showed up at the first watch? Absolutely. Couldn't he showed up during the second watch? Yes, he could. The third watch, yeah. Why did he wait to the fourth watch? I can't answer that. I can just tell you he waited. The same reason he waits when you ask him to step in and intercede and do something on your behalf, and he doesn't show up. And you wait a little while, and he still doesn't show up. And you wait a little while longer. Don't worry, he'll get there. He's not slow, he's not behind schedule, he's not out of time. He'll get there. But he'll get there in his time, not our time. What do we do in the meantime? Keep toiling in rowing. May he find us faithful when he comes. So we see Jesus' arrival in verse number 25. Then notice what they say when he gets there. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. I don't know about you, but I don't blame them. If I was in that ship in the middle of a storm with everything that's going on and saw, I thought, a figure walking in the middle of the sea toward my ship, I would be afraid too. They were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. They didn't recognize him. In the midst of their trial, they didn't recognize him. They weren't looking for him. And so when he came, they didn't know it was him. You know what I can challenge you to do when you're going through the storm? Look for him. Watch for him. Don't let him sneak up on you. He's coming. Let him find you watching. Remember those parables that are told about in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, about those that weren't watching when he came? And when he came, they weren't ready, they weren't prepared? Be watching. Not just for his second coming, not just for his return, but watch for his hand in your life. Many times we don't see how God's working because we're not looking for it. I love that song, "There is an unseen hand." And I'm glad sometimes the Lord's unseen hand is working when we're not looking for it. But how much better to be looking for it? How much better to have the expectation, knowing he's going to do something? The disciples should have known. He sent us away. He's the one that told us to get in the ship and go to the other side. He said, "Go to the other side." You know what that means? We're going to get to the other side. He didn't say, "Go to the other side smoothly." He said, "Go to the other side." And so we know we're going to get there because he told us to do it. But they didn't recognize him. They didn't spot him. And they were troubled. Your troubles will be eased when you're looking for the Lord in the midst of the trial. The Savior's appearance, and then thirdly, the Savior's assurance. He says in verse 27, "Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer." Ha! Can you imagine what they're doing? They're in the middle of a boat, in the middle of a sea, in the middle of a tempest, and they're toiling and rowing, and the Lord shows up and says, "Be of good cheer." He gives them comfort. Comfort in the midst of their trials. Not comfort at the end of it. All that's there too. But comfort in the midst of it. The trials you go through are not to wear you out. The trials you go through are not to get you discouraged and get you to quit. The trials you go through are to get you to look for Jesus. Look for his hand. And be of good comfort. He says, "Be of good comfort." He gives them of good cheer. He gives them comfort. He says, "It is I." That's giving them confirmation. It's me. It's not a spirit. Don't be troubled. It's me. We'll remember that in just a moment. Then thirdly, he says, "Be not afraid." That's for courage. Comfort, confirmation, courage. In the midst of the storm. Not discouragement, depression, but comfort, confirmation, and courage. That's what the Lord gives. He gives assurance. Then notice verse 28 to verse 31, the steps. Here's the miracle that only Matthew records, and that's Peter walking on the water. Notice it says in verse 28, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now we judge Peter for what happens here, and rightfully so. But Andrew didn't say that. John didn't say that. Philip didn't say that. It was only Peter that said, "Lord, bid me come out to thee on the water." There's some great faith right there. And yet, there's a contradiction, because what did he say? Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou." I've circled that word, if. You know, that's what the devil said to Jesus in that temptation in the wilderness. If thou be the Son of God. Peter said, if it be thou. Wait a minute. He just said in verse 27, it is I. Be not afraid. He said, it's me. And now Peter's saying, if it's really you, doubt and faith at the same time. You know what I like about Peter? He's just like the rest of us. Doubt and faith at the same time. If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter's supplication. Peter's success in verse 29. And he said, come. There's the invitation. He's not making Peter. Again, remember that. He doesn't make us do anything. He invites him. Peter says, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he says, come. He says to every lost sinner, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said to those in Jerusalem, how often would I have, and ye would not. He never makes anybody do anything. That verse in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, he could kick the door in. He doesn't make anybody do anything. Peter says, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, I want to see that when we get to heaven. I want to see the replay of Peter stepping over the side of that ship down. That had to take some great faith. When he came down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. In verse 25, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. In verse 29, Peter walked on the water. You know, those are the only two men in all of the scripture that walked on the water. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, that's not surprising to us, is it? Peter, man, he's got a special place right there. He's got a special claim to fame. I'm the only one outside of the Lord Jesus that walked on water. That's pretty good. His success. But then notice verse 30, his sinking. And we all know this story. But when he saw what? Well, Jesus said, come. And he stepped out looking at Jesus and started walking toward Jesus, and everything was fine as long as his eyes were focused on the Lord. Everything's fine. But, when he saw the wind, he took his eyes off the Lord. When he saw the wind, you can't look at the wind and look at the Lord at the same time. You can't look at the circumstances and look at the Lord at the same time. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Now somebody will judge you. Aren't you worried about this? Don't you see what's going on? Don't you understand? I'm looking at the Lord. How can you have peace in the midst of this? I'm looking at the Lord. But when he saw the wind boisterous, I like that word, boisterous. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines that. You can't pick one word to define boisterous when it refers to the wind. And Webster's dictionary said it means loud, roaring, violent, stormy. It took Webster four words to describe that one Bible word. And that's the way Bible words are. You can't change them like constrained to make and have it mean the same thing. And so I got good news for you. The NIV and the ESV did not change the word boisterous. I got bad news for you. They just left it out. They just say, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And they left the word clean out of there. Something's rotten in Denmark. But when he saw the wind boisterous, that's what got his attention. The loud, violent, roaring sound of the wind. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. When he saw the wind, don't focus on the wind. Don't focus on what's loud and violent around us. Don't focus on this world. Pastor Braden got us started out with it this evening, leading the singing. Aren't you just sick and tired of this world? And what manipulates people and what consumes people in this world? Don't you just love coming to church and not having to talk about that? Not having to worry about Epstein's list? I know I just shocked you that I even know anything about what the world's talking about right now. Don't have to worry about American Eagle's latest ad and who it's making mad and who it's making glad. I don't want to come to church and hear that. So I want to come to church and hear this and learn about this. Because this is what really gives us something. Everything the world's involved in is just a waste of time. The wind was boisterous and he was afraid and beginning to sink. Beginning to sink. Oh, I have a fear of water. I love water when I can touch the bottom. I love the ocean about up to here. But I fear the ocean and the lake and anything else much more than that. And I can't even imagine Peter sinking on this boisterous, tumultuous sea and going under thinking, this is it. I'm done. But he makes the cry, Lord, save me. He said the right thing to the right person at the right time. And verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. That's a blessing. Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. On the basis of what? Three words. Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him. Now this saving is not the saving of his soul. You understand that. But it is a picture of the saving of the soul, because the saving of the soul is that simple too. You don't have to know everything from creation and the Garden of Eden and the animal sacrifices to the death of Christ on Calvary to be saved. You've got to know you're a sinner. Jesus is a Savior. And he'll forgive you if you call upon his name. It is that simple. And Peter didn't know anything. He didn't know the molecules of the water and all the meteorological, that word that was going on with the storm coming in. He just knew this. I'm in trouble. I need help. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. I digress by looking at the end of verse 31 and saying what Jesus said to Peter. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? What is he referencing right there? Is he talking about him taking his eyes off him and sinking when he looked at the wind? No. Go back again up to verse 27. It is I. And Peter said, if it be thou. And the Lord is saying here, O thou of little faith. Don't ever doubt the Lord. Don't ever doubt who he is. Don't ever doubt what he can do. Because if you do, he'll say, O thou of little faith. He wasn't talking to the disciples. He's talking to one man, thou. That's singular. He's talking to Peter. Because Peter doubted who he was. We talk about doubting Thomas in John chapter 20. Here's doubting Peter right here. But when he called out, the Lord saved him. Then look lastly at verse 32 and verse 33, the serenity. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Immediately when Jesus and Peter got into the boat, still halfway across the lake, the wind automatically stopped. You know, your troubles and trials can end that quickly. We think because they take so long to build up and the storm lasts so long, in this case, 7 hours, that it's going to have to slowly subside. But did you notice most of the Lord's miracles did not slowly transpire? He healed them and immediately they walked. Immediately they saw. Immediately they were alive after being dead. Just hang on, hold on, stick it out. Don't quit. Don't give up. Folks say, well, preacher, I got out of church because I'm going through something right now. Don't get out of church when you're going through something. Get in church more than you've ever been before. Getting out isn't going to solve anything. That's looking at the wind, looking at the circumstances. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And verse 33 says, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him. The wind ceased. The worship started. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Isn't it sad how up and down those disciples were? If thou be the Son of God, oh yes, you're the Son of God. They wavered back and forth, because they were basing their faith on circumstances. You and I, thankfully, have a more sure word of prophecy, as Peter said it. We have the word of God. We know he's the Son of God. We know he can come in the midst of the storm. We know he can calm it instantaneously, if we'll just keep our eyes focused on him and trust him in the middle of it. And then when the storm ceases, be sure to say, tell him thank you. Be sure to worship him. Don't just dust yourself off and go on and say, well, it'll happen again. Another trial's going to come. Yes, it will. And if life is any example, if you don't say thank you one time, it might not blow away as quickly the second time. It might last a little bit longer, causing Peter to walk on the water. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed.